We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We're doing a home invasion at the Mueller's house. Hello!
Hello!
We're coming to do a home invasion. Can we come in?
Absolutely. Come on in.
Let's come in.
Hi, my name is Ron, and I'm an electronics technician for Raytheon here.
And I collect Hot Wheels.
And I'm Ruby, and I'm the proud wife of Ron. And I love to do a lot of crafts and stuff like that.
And this is Abby.
Actually, we got Redemption Church through a mutual friend. We decided to visit and have been going ever since.
What are some things you do at Redemption Church, Rod?
I'm presently working back in the tech booth. Audio, I guess, and repairing things is my specialty.
Well, our last question, and this is really an important question, is what does Redemption Church mean to you?
It means everything to me. I love the church. I love the people in it. And I wouldn't go anywhere else. I'm very happy with it.
It's a place I believe that you can come be yourself. You can find God, find answers to problems in your life. It's just a very friendly place to be. Would you come join us?
We love the Mueller family, don't we? My goodness. He's right back there. He's messing with the camera right there. Everybody say, hi, Ron.
Hi, Ron.
There's Ruby over there. Hi, Ruby. We love you both. We love the people of Redemption Church. This is a great church with great people in it that serve a great God.
Yeah.
My name's Chris, and I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church, and I am just so honored to be here with you today. Let's quickly review some things from the first week of our series. Mission equals purpose. Let's take some time to remember our mission here at Redemption Church. Let's say it together. To declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. That's our mission. That's our purpose. All churches should have the same mission. Maybe they reword it a little bit different, but Jesus Christ gave His church the mission, and all churches should have the same mission. Now, however, their vision can be different. Our vision at Redemption Church is, let's say it together, to be a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. That's right. All right, we don't want to be a 21st century church connecting with a first century world. That would be backwards. All right. We want to look like, talk like, act like a first century church. The church that we see in the book of Acts. This is the church that Jesus Christ Himself set up. This church didn't have a name on it like Martin Luther. God bless Martin Luther. It didn't have a Wesleyan name on it. God bless them. But it had the name of Jesus on it. And we want to go right back to that church. That's the kind of church we want to be. A church that just has the name of Jesus on it. Because we kind of like that guy. Over the course of this series, we're going to be talking about 6 points that we find in the first century church. Basically, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, and we're going to say, hey, we like that about the book of Acts church, and we want to be like that. We want to live out this first century vision in such a way that it is effective in a 21st century world. Last week, we took note that the first century church was all about Jesus. You remember, that's great. Jesus is very much alive in the book of Acts. He shows up over and over again. Every chapter, Jesus shows up. Every chapter. The apostles were all about Jesus. He was their focus. He was their message. He was their sole motivation. If we are going to be a first century church, we must be all about Jesus. That was last week. As we look in the book of Acts, something else jumps out to us, and we're going to talk about that today. A first century church experiences and expects spiritual transformation. Let's talk about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is the birthplace of the church, Acts chapter 2. We'll read that together. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What occurred on this day was radical, would you agree? What occurred on this day was unforgettable, would you agree? I don't think anyone that experienced Acts chapter 2 was like, oh, what day are you talking about? I'm not sure I remember. No, they were like, oh, yeah. I bet they always came back to that. If you were there on that day, I bet you came back to that often because it's unforgettable. Well, proof of that, who has experienced Jesus for yourself and don't you come back to that day? It's unforgettable. It was radical, it was unforgettable, and it was life-changing. They were set ablaze like fire. True story, I was a little kid who went to Sunday school, and we learned about Acts chapter 2. And I remember I was talking to one of my friends, Brandon. We were both like 6 years old, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And most people are like, what's the Holy Spirit? It's kind of mysterious. And so I threw out all the knowledge I knew about the Holy Spirit. I said, Brandon, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's really cool. Fire is on your head. I've never seen it, but fire itself is on your head. And I remember Brandon went to his mom and said, I do not want the Holy Spirit. They were set ablaze, and it doesn't have to be a literal fire that sets on your head, Brandon. I figured that out later. You can receive the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. There are 120 gathered in that room, and all of them. No one was left out. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. It is for everyone. If you're in this place, you aren't left out. The Holy Spirit is for you. And they spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's what we read. The first century church experienced and expected spiritual transformation. Jesus talked about this transformation. Let's go back one chapter. Jesus' words himself in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power. Everyone said power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The spiritual transformation is powerful. You will receive power. The Greek word there, we're going to learn some Greek. Everybody look out. We're going to learn some Greek. Here it is. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Everyone said dunamis. Good job. Strong's Concordance says it's strength power. It's ability. It's an inherent power. I like that. It's a power that resides in a thing by virtue of its nature. Now, let me tell you, these were very natural men. They were fishermen, some of them, and Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. And these were just normal people. They were very natural people, but this dunamis power comes in, and it resides in a thing by virtue of its nature. And that's not human nature, it's a spiritual nature, because these people, their nature changed when they received the Holy Spirit. Dunamis power resides in your nature, and it's not really a human nature. It's that being born again of the Father in heaven, and His nature is now on you. It also means power to perform miracles. A moral power to be excellent in your soul. power and resources arising from numbers. I like this. This dunamis power, it's like the same power that you would get if you grossly outnumbered the enemy. Right? You get that? It's like you're a one-man army. A one-woman army. When dunamis is on you, it can just be you and the dunamis power of the Lord, and you outnumber the foe. It's the power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, and hosts. So let's get this straight. This dunamis power is not so you can just sit in church and feel good about yourself. This is army force type power. That means you better get ready for war, all right? And this is the power to win that war. Jesus wants his believers to be filled with dunamis power. He wants it to reside in them. The power to do miracles, the power to live moral excellence, the power and resources to outnumber every foe, to be part of his army. One more thing about dunamis power. The word dunamis is the root word for the word dynamite. Dynamite has a way of transforming everything around it, right? Imagine a stick of dynamite goes right off. It just goes off right here. Do you think that would change the landscape? Do you think that it has enough power to change the setting? Irreparable when dynamite goes on. It just changes it forever. That's what dynamite does. A first century church experiences and expects that kind of power. Dynamite, Holy Ghost power. When the Holy Spirit showed up in Acts chapter 2, it was like a stick of dynamite went off in all their lives. Their lives changed forever. Anyone that was near it, their lives changed forever. It changed the whole landscape of time, history, and everything. Everything changed. And that's dunamis power. It'll change you also. If we're going to be a first century church, we must have God's Spirit, and we need Him to come transform us with dynamite power. Somebody say dynamite power. Dynamite power. This kind of power also shows up. It shows up all throughout the book of Acts. But I want to concentrate on the book, the chapter 8 of Acts. We talked about Philip running for his life last week. He's running for his life. He goes through an area of Samaria and he stops in a city. He went to the city and he preached. What was his message? Jesus. His message was Jesus. Absolutely. He preached Christ. Why? Because the first century church is all about Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. Now, here we are in Acts chapter 8 again. You might be going, we preached out of this chapter last week. And you preach out of this chapter a lot. Why? Well, I want to tell you, Acts 8 is what we want to see happen in Plano, Texas. Acts 8 is what we want to see happen in this metroplex. It's a story where the simple good news of Jesus, where one guy comes along and he shares the story of Jesus, just like our mission, he declares the good news of Jesus, and an entire city gets turned upside down for God. We come back to Acts 8 a lot because it's what we want to see around here. That's what we want. Dear Lord, change our city. Turn it upside down. Hallelujah. Does anyone want to see that happen in your city? Yeah. You want to see that happen in Wiley, Texas? Do you want to see that happen in Allen, Texas? Do you want to see that happen in Dallas, Texas? Do you want to see that happen in McKinney? Yeah. We keep going on. Do you want to see that happen in Carrollton? I want to see that happen. So, that's why you get to hear about Acts chapter 8 early and often. Let's read about it 6 through 8. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I can imagine there would be great joy in that city. That's amazing. Let's pay really close attention to what's happening here. They heard the gospel. They saw and experienced miraculous signs. Evil spirits came out of many people. Many people are healed. There was great joy in the city. These are the things that are happening. Now, please stay with me. We're going to unpack this a little bit. We've got a lot to learn about this. We're going to talk about Simon the sorcerer next. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. The city in Samaria was under the control of one person. This sorcerer named Simon lorded his power over the people. He scared the people with his power. He amazed the people with his power. You can't tell him no because you're scared of his power. He lorded his power over this whole city. He had the entire city convinced that he was a god, and he had the power of a god. Better not argue with Simon. Did you see the stuff he did? Verse 10, they said this. This man is the divine power known as the Great Power. The word for power, dunamis. The whole city declared that Simon, the sorcerer, had spiritual power. But then they heard about Jesus. The city now is still under control of one person. But that person's now Jesus. Listen up, Plano. Plano, Texas is being duped by something or someone that has fooled them into believing it has dunamis power when it doesn't. Maybe it's materialism. It's got that just power over you. And it's like, I need that. I need that. I need to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something someone they cannot get away from, and it just holds them there. Maybe it's religious pride. But whatever it is just like Simon, and it has deceived them into believing that it is the true great power. It's not. The answer for your city is what transpired in Acts chapter 8. Somebody simply needs to preach Jesus and watch real dunamis power show up. I suggest we are that church that preaches Jesus and just invites him to show up like that. Verse 12, staying in Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished. What? He was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. This is Simon. This is the great power. He would have you know that he's the great power. And suddenly, he sees real dunamis power show up, and he is astonished. He is blown away. Let me tell you, whatever you're facing that has you duped in thinking you can never overcome that power, when Jesus shows up, they're going to be astonished. You're going to be astonished. Everything, nothing compares to his power. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. There really is no other power. It's all Jesus' power. Anything else that claims to have power really doesn't. They heard the gospel. Miracles happened. People were healed. Demons cast out, and it says they're shrieking. I like to just think like just scared, like the scary scene in a movie where the girl just screams, ah, like that scream. I like to just kind of feminine pansy little demons getting kicked out by the power of Jesus. That's just what I like to see. I'm sorry. They shrieked. I can say that much. All right. They had joy. They were delivered. They experienced miracles. But there's a problem. Well, Pastor Chris, what's the problem? They're obviously experiencing spiritual transformation. Well, I agree. But let's see what happened. There is a problem. We're going to read about it. Verse 14. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Wait a second. Time out. Again, these people believed, right? These people are baptized, right? They're not baptized to some wacky God over here. They're baptized unto Jesus, right? They are healed. They're delivered. They had joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? They experienced miracles. But there is something more waiting for these people. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Most people would walk away from what they had experienced in Acts chapter 8 up to this point and thought about themselves, wow, I've really gone somewhere in the Lord. I've really experienced something rather spiritual, and I'm probably a spiritual person myself now. But God had more for them. God had more for them. Let me tell you, we are not putting down believing. We're not putting down being baptized. We're not putting down any of those things. But we are telling you very clearly, there is more for you than that. It was important enough that they sent Peter and John to Samaria. I suggest we expect a spiritual transformation beyond everything we've ever experienced. I don't know what your experience is. I've heard some of the testimonies in this room, and they're powerful. And I thank God for them. But let me just tell you, no matter what you've experienced, God's got more for you. That's our message to everybody. That's our message to other Christians as well. God has more for you. That's our message to those that haven't received Christ yet. God has more for you than this. Maybe you experienced great things from God in the past, but do you believe that God has more for you today? Churches today lead people through a simple prayer, and then they tell them they're saved, and then that's it. They never tell them that there is more for them. Very, very rarely does that happen. I would tell you that it doesn't happen enough. All over this Metroplex, that happened today. They brought them up to the front, and they said a prayer together, and then everyone clapped, and then they walked out, and they're going, now what? That's Christianity today. In this city and in every city. That is the state of Christianity today. Our word for you and everyone that would listen is that there's more for you than that simple prayer. There is more for you than that. God has so much more. There is a dunamis, dynamite power waiting for you. A spiritual transformation that God has for you by His Spirit. The first century church challenged people to go past simply believing in the Son of God. They pushed them past repentance, past baptism, past living a life full of purity and morality, past simply attending church. Are all those things good? You better believe all those things are good. But they challenged them to live spiritually transformed lives. In Acts chapter 8, yeah, we're still in Acts chapter 8. Deal with it. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John laid their hands. Let's just stop right there. We believe it is okay to pray for someone and lay your hands on them. Okay, we'll be respectful of that. We'll ask you before we ever touch you. Okay, it doesn't mean you have to go and throw them on the floor. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you connect with them. And they laid their hands on them and prayed for them. And the people were filled with the same Holy Ghost that fell on them at the day of Pentecost. And Simon the sorcerer was still there. And here's his response, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He offered the apostles money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Simon's response is. When Simon saw life-transforming power come out of the apostles into the people of Samaria, he wanted to buy that power. Let's learn something from this. Let's apply it. You ready? Do not be ashamed of this Holy Spirit power. Do not be ashamed of it. The people that you would never expect to be open to the Spirit, people like Simon the sorcerer, they are going to see life-transforming power. They're going to know that's real dunamis. And they're going to see it. They are going to realize that they don't have that working in their life. And they're going to say, how can I have that? How can I have that? And maybe like Simon, they want to buy it. That's all he understood was money and in lording it over people and using your power to get money and power. Don't be ashamed to minister the Holy Spirit. You who are filled with the Spirit, don't be ashamed to minister in that. Because when Simon saw it and realized he saw that real dunamis, he said, how much do I have to give? Because I want it. It's not a shameful thing. Things that are ashamed of, people don't want to buy. Most of the shirts in my closet, for example. He sees this real power and he's like, I got to go check my bank account. He's not that much different from the guy who found the treasure in the field and went and got all his money and went to buy. He's really trying to live that out. All right. The thing is, you can't buy it. Simon, you can't buy it. It is freely given. And that is better news. Peter tells Simon in verse 20, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Now, Simon wasn't wicked. This is an important point. Learn this. Simon was not wicked for wanting the gift. His wickedness came out of wanting to buy it. His wickedness came out of his motive to turn around and lord it over people because that's what he did with power. That's where the wickedness came. Oh, we're going to talk about other churches. We are not going to name other churches because we love other churches and we don't put other churches down. But we're going to talk about how our vision is different from the normal vision of churches today. Here we go. Not every church is open to the moving of the Spirit. That's just simple fact. Not every church is open to the moving of God's Spirit. There are some churches that demonize any move of the Spirit. Remember, Simon was not wicked because he wanted the Spirit. But there are churches that will tell you, if you want that stuff, if you try to operate in that stuff, it's demonic. Stay away from it. There are some people that will go so far to say that anything spiritual that happens is not the work of God, but the work of Satan. That are some church people. These are people that believe in Jesus. We love them. We are not saying ill of them, but we disagree. There are some that deny God still moves like he did in the first century church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 describes Christians like that, like this, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The word power there, anyone got a guess for it? Dunamis. They have a form of godliness. They look the part. Maybe they have the right things to say, but they are denying that dunamis power. These are Christians. And this is in 2 Timothy. Timothy, just I want you to know about these people. There are going to be people that they love Jesus, but they're going to deny spiritual activity in their life. And you got to find a way to minister to them. Okay? There's people like that. A first century church just doesn't simply look godly. There's much more to a first century church than that. It is filled with God's power. Does anybody want Redemption Church to be a place full of God's power? You want that? I want that. Let me just come right out and say some things. Redemption Church believes in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the same Holy Spirit is moving the exact same way that it did in the book of Acts. We believe that. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. God has given gifts of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit to minister to the body of Christ. And we believe that, and we are open to that, and we are asking God to move in us in those ways to help us minister to the body of Christ. Paul says it like this: you should earnestly seek the best gifts. You should pray to be used in God's Spirit. We believe in that. We believe in healing. Ruby, do you believe in healing? Absolutely cancer free. She believes in healing. We believe in healing. We believe in prophecy. All those gifts of the Spirit, we believe in them. We believe in speaking in tongues, all right? And that's a little weird and that's a little awkward. And we get that. We understand that. But we believe in God's Spirit. We don't pick and choose how much of a first century church we want to be. We want to be all of the first century church. And when we look at the first century church, we see that there. And so we say, all right, God, take us on this roller coaster ride. Let's go. Buckle up. Supernatural. We believe in the supernatural. We believe God is wanting to use all of us in supernatural ways. I believe everyone that is in this room right now, God wants to use you in supernatural ways. He wants to use you in powerful ways. Just like he used Philip, guy running for his life. Later in the back book of Acts, he's like translated, like beam me up Scotty, like Star Trek style. It's crazy and amazing miracles happen. God wants that for you. Do you believe that? Redemption Church believes that. So would you be willing to let him use you like that? Man, you need to know the answer to that. Will you be willing to let him use you in supernatural ways? I got a question for you. What good is a supernatural God if all you ever experience is the natural? I want you to think hard about that question. What good is a supernatural God if all you ever experience is the natural? The first century church, it walked in the supernatural. They expected spiritual transformation. Shouldn't a life that is filled with the supernatural God experience more than just the natural? In the early 1970s, a church near Chicago, I think highly of his church, I've gone to some of their conferences, learned a lot. It was started near Chicago, and they took a new approach to doing ministry. They had a vision of being a seeker-sensitive church. A lot of great things have come out of this movement. Instead of referring to unchurched people as sinners, which is kind of a dark thing to just call someone, hey, welcome, so you're a sinner. Nice to meet you too, right? Yes, what? Number one, let's just stop there, because aren't we all sinners? I mean, haven't all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So why are we calling this person visiting the church a sinner? What is up with that? Okay, so instead of calling them sinners, they found a nicer word. They called them seekers, and they softened that blow right there. They tried to make services more interesting to people that would otherwise describe church as boring. I think that's a good thing. They tried to make sermons relevant and not simply talk over people's heads. And they did this with a lot of success, and it really has caught on in our nation. Here at Redemption Church, there are several things from this movement that we try to implement, from the seeker-sensitive movement. We try to make our services open and inviting. I did not walk up to anyone today and say, hey, welcome to our church center. I didn't do that. I stopped that last week. We try to make our services open and inviting, and we got some visitors today. We're so glad to have you. We're so glad. You just made our day by being here. We try to put a lot of care and passion into how a unchurched person might perceive the message. We really think about that, how they might receive the worship service. We don't want them to be turned off to Jesus. We want to hook them up with Jesus. And so we care about that. We want our services to appeal to those who don't know Christ. And we hope that they will come to know Him and be a part of His community here. But I have some issue with seeker sensitive movement. I wonder how seeker sensitive was the first century church. One staple of the seeker sensitive movement is to remove every awkward moment from the church service. Remove every awkward moment. And there's some good things about this. There's some awkward things you can do for people, and we don't want to do that. However, I have to ask you this. How awkward was the day of Pentecost? As we read about it, I'm pretty sure it was about 99.9% awkward. It was so awkward that they thought the apostles were drunk. All right, that's kind of awkward. Y'all having church? Or are you drunk? Which one is it? It's kind of awkward. They spoke in tongues. And you might be in this place, and you, every time someone even mentions the phrase spoke in tongues, you go, ooh, that's awkward. Sorry, well, the day of Pentecost was awkward. And that's not very seeker-sensitive. Don't get me wrong. We are committed to making every person who visits or attends Redemption Church feel comfortable at home. We're so about that. But we're going to challenge you to experience and expect spiritual transformation. And if it gets awkward, Jesus is awkward sometimes. Some of the seeker-sensitive movements might consider this bad marketing, but we do three things around here. We tell you every time we come to church that we do three things, and sure enough, we do those three things, right? At the beginning of every service, this is part of our vision, the three things. Everybody worships. That's thing number one, right? We ask you to worship. We are actually challenging you to worship. We try to have a worship service that everyone can be a part of, that everyone can be comfortable, and everyone can worship the same Lord. We know that some people are at different stages of their journey, and we're cognizant of that, we're mindful of that, but wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord, we want you to worship at that level, and we challenge you to go deeper. We know that if someone really surrenders their heart in worship, that spiritual transformation is all around them. We respect where each individual is on their journey, like I said, and we're not going to pigeonhole you or make you worship like we do, but we are going to challenge you to worship Jesus at a deeper level, and He will show you what that means over time. The Word of God will show you what that means over time. All right, is that fair enough? Here is an unnamed church. Do we have that picture up here? You'll see that picture. Here is an unnamed church. It's an unnamed church. No odd against this church. It's actually unnamed because I don't even know the name of this church. I have served as Redemption Creative Arts for the past 6 years, since 2006, and I often spent a lot of time looking at set designs and other art-related work to inspire myself and to inspire the church. We want to be a vibrant and passionate church that resonates with the 21st century world, right? So this is part of my process. So I have this church set design website I look at a lot, and I want you to check out this Christmas one. I thought it was well done. I thought, when I first saw it, I thought, man, I'd love for our stage to look like that. That is a cool looking stage. This church looks like it's a happening place. And I want that for Redemption. I could just imagine the visitors, the members walking in going, wow, this is cool. I love that. Look at the lighting. That just makes me say, wow, look at the lighting. These people know what they're doing. I'd love for us to be able to do some creative things like this. I love that. I think it really speaks to a 21st century world. I think we've got all these young kids that they're so used to a music video and a concert, and they're used to the production value of that, that when they come into the church, it feels podunk and it feels lame. And I don't think the church should feel like that ever, because it ain't lame. All right. I really like this set. It sets the mood. It gives a good, happy, good feeling. Maybe it helps people get lost in worship. It's obvious that this is a creative church, and I love that. And look at the people. It looks like standing room only, right? Oh, you can bet I want that at Redemption Church. Who wants that at Redemption Church? I want that at Redemption Church. So I'm really excited about this. I'm like, I like the design. I like, man, the band on stage looks great. And look at that crowd standing room only. And then suddenly, wait a second. Wait a second. I want you to look long and hard at this picture. They are in the middle of their worship service, and everyone in the entire room, from the stage to the back row, is just standing there. Maybe that seems judgmental. I'm really sorry, but that's what I see. Call it judgmental if you want, but they're just standing there. Many with crossed arms. Now, I'm not here to attack another church's vision. I'm here to set the vision for Redemption Church. That's what I'm here for. I don't want this for Redemption Church. I don't think this looks like spiritual transformation. This is one of two things. It's cold. Christy Arbo's back there like this. I think it's because it's cold. Or it's I'm bored or I'm refusing. Let me come right out and say it. I don't want that for you. I want to challenge you to go deeper in your worship. I want to challenge you to worship like a first century church, full of passion. I want to challenge you to worship like we read about in the book of Psalms. I want to challenge you to give all of your life. I want to challenge you to do that. I'm issuing a challenge to everyone in this place to worship God like that. If you will take bold steps in your worship, it can't help but end in spiritual transformation. It's one of the three things we do here. Everybody worships. Our prayer and our focus is to see you grow in that worship. It's not just to teach you the latest, greatest worship songs. It's not just so Rick can melt your face with a rock guitar solo, which he does. It's not for that. That we love those things, but man, it is all about spiritual transformation. It's about you encountering the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Amen. And many people will say, maybe you're in this place, and I don't mind that you think this, just reading your mail, if it, maybe. Well, my worship is a personal thing, and I do it on the inside. Fair enough, I'm not going to make you feel bad about that. But I want to remind you that we're talking about dunamis. We're talking about dynamite. When dynamite goes off, it's not like people don't notice it. No, it's personal dynamite. It just stays inside. No, when dynamite goes off inside a house, dynamite is now outside of the house and moving the house with it, right? And we think dunamis power ought to be like that. When you are worshiping and you are feeling dunamis power, maybe you ought to move a little bit. Maybe you ought to move some things physically. Maybe you ought to move some things inside your heart. It ought to shake some things up. When dynamite goes off, everybody hears it. Everybody sees and goes, whoa, that just went off. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You should declare His praises. Your praise should be declarative. Has anyone ever declared something to you and just been like way over the top with it? That's what declaring is. You should declare your praise, and it's okay to be over the top. The King James says it like this: you should show forth praise. Your praise ought to show a little bit. Okay, is that all right to say? I challenge you to step up the level of your worship. That's number one. Spend some time on that. Thank you for listening. Everybody receives the Word of God. That's thing number two. If you will receive the Word of God, it will transform you. It's transformative. Listen carefully. Hide it in your heart. The ministry team here tries very hard to bring you the Word of God. I promise you, we are never just rolling out of bed at like 2:30 and going, well, I guess I'm going to go preach now. We aren't doing that. We want to deliver the message that Jesus has for you and Jesus has for His church. We take that very seriously. All right? We aren't just preaching about what's cool or what's hip or what we heard someone else preach or what we think sounds nice. No, we are preaching for spiritual transformation. Amen. That's why we're preaching. How do we decide what to preach? We pray. Our ministry team hangs out. We dream and we talk about what God is doing in each of our lives, and then we study God's Word and we share with each other what God's revealing to us. We usually ask something like this: is that, man, that's powerful what God just showed you. Is that something you think Redemption Church needs to hear? And it's like, oh, you bet. That's powerful. That's life transforming. Let's hear that sermon. All right? That's thing number two. Everybody receives the Word of God. Thing number three, everybody comes to the altar and talks to God. You talk about not being seeker sensitive. Most churches have removed the altar service. Even churches that consider themselves spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever you call, many of them, because of seeker sensitive kind of mentality, have removed the altar service from their church. There is a church in this metroplex that no longer even asks people to come forward to say the sinner's prayer. The thought of having to come forward, that's probably just too embarrassing to people. It might be awkward. So instead, the pastor prays the prayer and invites people to text in that they prayed that prayer. I'm sorry, but that grieves my heart a little bit. I'm not angry at that church. I'm sad. All over Dallas-Fort Worth, people met at churches that didn't push them for spiritual transformation today. And that makes us sad. A first century church experiences and expects spiritual transformation. A first century church says, Holy Ghost, have your way. Amen. There is a dunamis power right now in this place. I really just feel it. I just felt it just kind of coming to this place. I believe it's a dynamite dunamis power. I believe it's in this altar. I believe it's waiting for you today. And I'm going to be opening up this altar really soon. I've just got a few more things to say. Will you give me a few more moments of your time? Does anyone want to get hold of supernatural power? I want to come back to that question I asked earlier. What good is a supernatural God if all you ever experience is the natural? As you come to this altar today in a little bit, I challenge you to experience and expect the supernatural power of God. Is there anyone here today that's hungry for what only God can do? What only God can do is supernatural. Ruby, healed of cancer, you went to natural solutions and they gave you this and they did all they could. They did all they could. But God did what He only could do. And you're healed and you're standing here strong today. She walked in the natural and she went as far as she could, but God came and He brought supernatural power. And we're so thankful about it. Is anybody ready for something like that where it's something only God can do? Are you ready for that? If you're sick and you need healing, let me tell you, I want you at this altar. I want you at this altar, and I want you in the first two feet, tell us that you want us to pray for you. That's what we do around here, because we're not about making you feel awkward or embarrassed. We're not going to go pray for you and like mess with you. You can just come to this altar, but if you come in the first 2 feet, it says, I want you to pray for me, and we're going to do that. If you're sick, I want you in the first 2 feet of this altar today. If you need or want a touch of the supernatural, I challenge you to push yourself deeper into this altar than you ever have. Some of you have never been in the first 2 feet of this altar today. I challenge you to come here today. Not that the person praying for you is powerful, because we're natural. But we believe that God, He says this. He says, where two or three are gathered together, touching any one thing and believing in Jesus' name, that He is there, right there, and He's supernatural. That is where supernatural shows up. And we're going to agree with you that supernatural shows up. And this is the last thing I'm going to say. I want you to get your hearts ready, because I'm ready to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. Haven't you had enough of the natural? The natural says you suffer from depression. Aren't you ready for the supernatural? The natural says you are outnumbered, you are outwitted, and you are outclassed. Aren't you ready for the supernatural? The natural says you are sick. Aren't you ready for the supernatural? It says with His stripes you are healed. The natural says this, once an addict, always an addict. The supernatural disagrees. Aren't you ready for the supernatural? The natural says that your kids are bound to mess up their lives. And in this day and age, they're just doomed for failure. That's what the natural says. Are you ready for the supernatural? The natural says your family doesn't know Jesus. Are you ready for the supernatural? The natural says that your relationships are doomed. Are you ready for the supernatural? The natural says it's impossible. The supernatural says with God all things are possible. I want you up on your feet right now if you're ready for the supernatural. I want you to just come flood this altar. You come right here. We're going to pray with you in the first 2 feet. And I just want you to ask for dunamis power. I want you to just ask God to release that first.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.